It's a place of refuge. So I thought about this and thought about the needs of this congregation and something that might help us all. We need to understand that we live in a storm-tossed sea. We need a place of refuge. We need a safe harbor. We live in a desert, and we need an oasis. So as you try to develop that, you try to think about the word refuge is used in the Bible. And there were scattered among the Jews six cities called cities of refuge. Places when life went wrong and you were unjustly had things happening in your life, that you could just flee to one of those cities of refuge. What I want us today is to talk about our life's problems and the refuge that God has placed for our life. You and I need to have an appreciation that life is filled with problems. We are living in troubled times. It's no doubt because I'm getting older that I look at the world and think about how the world is not like it used to be. I remember my grandfather, whenever I was a teenager, talking about how wretched this world had become and what a terrible place it was to live in. And I thought, Grandpa, you're wrong. And I feel the same way. And the only difference is I'm right and Grandpa was wrong. America has changed. You and I have seen it. At one time, we were a nation that really took seriously that pledge that says we desire to be one nation under God. We're living in a time, troublesome time, whenever America is trying to become one nation out from under God. You see it every time you watch television, you see it again and again, when those things that are sacred and wonderful and important to us are mocked by others and by the world. We live in troubled times. And I tried to make a list, and it's by no means exhaustive of things that trouble us. There is, by the way, on the internet, you might want to look at it. In fact, I thought about putting it in the sermon, but I thought, this would be the one thing everybody remembers and won't remember anything about the sermon because it's better than anything else I'm going to say. And that is, you can go to, you can get on the internet and you can find a list of the point value of adversity in your life, with 100 being the worst thing that could happen and that being the death of a spouse. And right below that is the death of children. It goes all the way down to the matter of, you know how stressful vacation is. I think on that list, the number given to vacation was like a number 12. And Christmas itself is another stressful time. And the bottom line is, if your numbers add up to over 300 in that list, you're on the verge of having a heart attack. And I looked at that list and add up my numbers, but I'm still here and I'm glad that I'm here. By the way, teens, for you, the number 100 would be the death of a parent or the death of one of your siblings. That gives you some idea of the magnitude of that, and it measures all of life. But you want to look at this list? Anybody here having health problems? What about money problems? What about jobs? What about the stress that's found at jobs? And what about family members? Things that happen in your life and troubles inside families and everything really create stress. What about disappointments in marriage? You know, what about whenever the dream that you had, what your marriage might be, you know, is not really what it turned out to be? What about unhappiness with our relationship with God? And what about sin in your life? You struggle with it? You try to deal with it? The matter of things that I wish I could be better at, and I'm really trying, but I'm not doing a very good job. And then just the matter of tough decisions and the matter of death, and the list could go on and on and on. Life's tough. But you and I need to understand that if it were not tough, we would not have any need for a place of refuge. But because life is tough and we have problems, God provides for us a place of refuge. And I want to remind you of some things that you already know. And that is, God's provided that place of refuge. And the way we're going to develop that lesson is to take Psalms 46, the five verses that were read in the beginning of our service, and look at Psalms 46. You might want to open your Bible or open up that pew Bible, because while the words will be on the screen, there may be some things in this very five verses you want to underline, and to see them and to read them and to look at them and to think about what they mean, because it's written by David. And David was a man filled with stress. From the time David kills Goliath, do you know what happens to him? He becomes very famous for a very, very short time. And then all of a sudden, there's that resentment that Saul has of him. And there is the fact that Saul is throwing javelins, trying to kill David. And while David has the friendship of Jonathan, even Jonathan says, "Don't you ever come back to the home. You go far away, because my dad's trying to kill you." You think about the stress that David had in his life, the need that David had in his life when Saul sent his army out to take David. How would you like to have 10,000 armed soldiers chasing you out in the wilderness, trying to take your life? How would you like to have to flee to foreign lands? And on that one occasion, whenever David had to act like he was a crazy madman in that foreign land with saliva coming out of his mouth and him acting like he was crazy just in order that he might be spared. And then he had those two chances to kill Saul, and he did not. You think you've got problems? I doubt that any of us have dealt with the kinds of problems David had to deal with. Maybe the disappointment in himself whenever he took another man's wife and killed that other man. Think about the stress that he had when Nathan said, "David, you're that man. You're that man who's stolen." And David had, in his own words, as a response to the parable Nathan had given to him, says, "That man ought to die." And that's exactly what God said. An adulterer ought to die. A murderer ought to die. And that's where David was. And the result of that, David spent so much of the rest of his life dealing with adversity in the kingdom. His own son led a rebellion against him. His own son raped his sister, raped one of David's daughters. Can you imagine the stress that David lived under? David found a place of refuge. David found that place of refuge. We need to spend some time looking at David and looking at Psalms 46 and understand there is a place of refuge. Here's a man after God's own heart. How would David deal with what you're dealing with? David had your problems, whatever they are. We gave a list a few moments ago of the kinds of problems. How would David deal with that? And what has God provided for me, and what has God provided for you? Because you see, life is stressful. We'd like to live in a world where there is no stress. I'm sorry, that world is far in the far distant future. It's called heaven. We'd like to live in a world where only Christians were people who did not have stress. But what has happened to all mankind happens to people like Job. You need to understand that. But God has provided something for us that He has not provided for anybody else on this earth. And that's a place of refuge. You see, in this psalm, David looked at that troubled world in which he lived. And look at verse 2 and 3 whenever he says, starting in verse 2, "We will not fear." And listen to this poetic description. "Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters are troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. It's poetic. We need to understand in poetic language there is poetic license where we graphically describe things and it allows us to make the magnitude of what normally would be given by just giving facts and things of that nature. David, what is your life like? It's like the earth has just been cast aside. It's like that those beautiful mountains that surrounded David there in Palestine, maybe some of those very mountains in which David had, as a younger man, had peace and serenity in his life when he was out there taking care of the sheep, and those lonely moments when it was just he and God, and now all of a sudden that mountain's gone. It's cast in the midst of the sea. Earth removed out of its sight, the mountains cast away, and there's a storm, this time not talking about standing on the earth, but being in the midst of the sea and being tossed one way and another. You know what that's like, don't you? You know those sleepless nights whenever the burdens come on you and you think there's just no hope. The troubles in my life are more than I can bear. And it's like, as we sang this morning, without Him, with being a ship without a sail, and we're tossed out on that sea. And David says, that's what life is like. The seas are roaring and the waves are there and the earth is quaking. Do you see after the word swelling, the word that's on the screen in the last word in verse 4? Selah. No one's really sure exactly what that word means, but the best concept, it is a musical term that may indicate, as you're singing this psalm, pause. You know what you do when you pause? You think about it. Whenever you read the Psalms and you see that word Selah, don't just keep going. The God of heaven, He said, I just said something so amazing. You need to stop and meditate about this. The earth being cast into the sea and mountains being cast into the sea and the earth moved out of its place. And all the things around us being upset and the earth quaking beneath our feet. And David says, we will not fear. Think about it. And if you're not in the midst of the valley of suffering or the valley of the shadow of death, if the waves are not roaring around you this very moment, they someday will be. And soon they someday may be. It may be this very day. And David, who lived years of his life, how much peace did David ever really have? External peace. From the time he killed Goliath, tell me what peaceful time David had in his life. And David poetically describes this earth being turned upside down and inside and out. And David says, but we will not fear. Because, he says, God is our refuge. 24 times in the book of Psalms. He says, here's what I have. And child of God, here's what we have. And if you're not a child of God, here is what God offers you. There's a place of refuge for every troubled soul. Look at that psalm again and look at verse 1. God's my sanctuary. God is my oasis. God is my safe harbor. And it's not because of who I am, because as I stand and look at the magnitude of the problems that are around me, I think, how on earth can I cope? Do you know how small your problems are to God? Think about it. God's my refuge. There may be times in our life whenever we'll say, God is all I have right this minute. And an echo ought to come from our heart and from the depths of our soul that says, and that's all I need. He's my refuge. And that's all I need. But look again. He saw God not only as a place of refuge, he saw God as a place of strength. Look back to the psalm. God is our strength. Verse 1. You know why we have problems? Weaknesses. We can't handle it. Don't you wish you had that magic wand? Don't you wish you had that little jar that has the genie in it that would, you could rub the magic jar and the genie would come out and it would just fix everything? We don't have that. And we stand in weakness before the magnitude of our problems. Do you understand how strong God is? But he does not just say, God is strong. God is our strength. And when life comes on you and you're driven down to your knees because of the oppression of life, it's when you're on your knees that you have the strength from God. Had we more time to develop the lesson, we would look at Paul whenever he says, I take pleasure, I rejoice, and he mentions a whole list of adversities. He just previously said, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed to God 3 different times saying, God, remove the thorn in my flesh. And God said, no. What I've given you is sufficient for you. And then Paul, having heard that from God, begins to talk about this adversity and he says, I rejoice in it. And here's the reason. For when I am strong, when I am weak, then am I strong. It's not my strength. It is the strength that God gives to us to survive. I don't know how much you listen to the news. You heard this week about in some of that land that's been taken over by the Syrian rebels over in Iraq. In one city, they gave the Christians 4 or was it 5 hours to renounce Christianity, embrace the Islamic religion, or be put to death. And I thought about Palm Beach Lakes, starting right here in this pulpit. Dan, in 4 hours, 2 o'clock this afternoon, Dan, you've got to either embrace infidelity and honor paganism or you'll die. God's my strength. God helped us to be strong. For it's when we are at our weakest that we lean most upon God. And you know that because of the times of adversity. You're in a waiting room at a hospital. You're lying on your bed because something that's happened in your life, and you're shedding those tears that flow not just from your eyes but from your soul. and you don't have anything except you have God, and you have everything. And in that wilderness, poetically, David saw something. David saw a river that flowed through a holy city. The holy city used in the Old Testament is used oftentimes to refer to Jerusalem. And perhaps David envisioned the height and the glory that Jerusalem would have, especially when his son Solomon sat on that throne, and it was the center focus point of all of the earth. But he said, in the midst of that holy city, there is the river that God provides. You've drunk from that river, haven't you? Out of the throne of life, the throne in heaven, flows a river for the healings of the nation, bearing all manner of fruit, year round, 12 manner of fruit for every month of the year. We sing about it. That fountain from which we drink. And David poetically and by inspiration saw a holy city that was fed by the river of God. But not only did he see that river, he saw the holy city itself, and he looked inside that holy city. Verse 4, there is the river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. He saw the river. And in that wilderness, and perhaps sometimes dying of thirst. Remember that David on that one occasion whenever he said, oh, that I could drink from the fountains of Bethlehem. And three of his soldiers went and got him some water from that fountain and brought it back to David. And David said, this has cost too much. I'm going to pour this water out. You've risked your life. I don't deserve you risking your life. David's thirsting, and he said, there's a river. And inside, it comes through the holy city. And people rejoice. How happy are you, David? I will not fear, for there is a holy city fed by the rivers of God, by the river of God, and there is joy inside that city. And in the midst of that city, he saw God in the tabernacle in that city. The reason I've got tabernacling in quotes is I think it may not be a word, but I didn't want to just say God was inside that tabernacle. I want you to understand David saw God in the midst of that tabernacle. And he describes it, verse 4, as the holy place. In David's mind, there was that tabernacle, later the temple. There was that front room. And it was called the holy place. And sometimes the entirety of that building, even the back room that was called the most holy place, sometimes that's called the most holy place. Sometimes all of that is called the holy place. And David said, all of this stuff that out here doesn't matter. There's a holy city fed by the river of God, and God dwells in that holy city, and there is joy. He saw God, verse 5, in the midst of the city. Folks, God is not aloof in heaven away from your problems. Right in the middle of the greatest period of adversity that you'll ever have in your life, right in the midst of it is God. When Stephen saw Jesus, he looked up to heaven as he was dying, he saw Jesus standing from heaven looking down. In the book of Revelation, there are seven candlesticks representing the seven churches of Asia. And this time God is not up in heaven looking down. God is walking in the midst of those seven churches. And God saw the blessings of the, David saw the blessings of the holy place. In the midst of that holy place, he's there in the midst of it. And David said, "We will not fear." He's inclusive of others in that when he changes it to the plural, "We will not fear." Because God will help, and God will help right now. Look again at Psalms 46. A very present help in trouble. And verse 5, God shall help her at the break of day. Two points to close the lesson. Here's the view we need to have of God as our place of refuge. We see a world that's troubled, and we see God as the place of refuge, as the place of strength in the midst of that trouble. He's provided for us a river, the fountain of life. He said to the woman at the well, "You drink of this water and you'll never thirst." O thou fount of every blessing, let me freely drink from thee. And there is that holy city. Hebrews 12 says, "You have not come to Mount Zion, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem." And then he describes it as the church, the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn. And folks, that's us. And in the midst of adversity, because God is our strength and God is our refuge, we joy. And we have a peace that passes all understanding. Because God is there in that holy city. He tabernacles in the church. He's in our midst. He stands at the door knocking on some hearts, the hearts of some Christians saying, "Let me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'll come in and sup with you if you'll open the door." Thank God for Palm Beach Lakes and for the willingness to let this church be Christ's church. Come into our midst, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Come into this holy place. And we will not fear. Hear these words from Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. And when he mentions the sword, he looks at that Old Testament reference that said, "For your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Read verse 35, and again, what shall separate us? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, yet in all of these, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded. And may these be the words of every member of Palm Beach Lakes, of every one of us who's trying to serve God. I'm persuaded that nothing's going to separate me. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present right now, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other created things, I'm persuaded none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Dan says, Selah. And write these words on your soul. And when the clouds arise, God is my refuge, my strength. Therefore, I will not fear. If you're not a Christian, you don't have any of this. You're out there on your own, and when the storms arise and when there's the earthquakes and everything is flipping back and forth around in your life, you need to understand you don't have this. And that's why you need to be a Christian. That place of refuge, you enter it by believing in Jesus, by repenting of your sins. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. You believe in Him, won't you repent? Won't you change your mind and say, I'm really going to take this matter of Christianity serious? And when you've confessed that you believe in Jesus, you can be baptized today and baptized into Christ, into that place of refuge that God has for you. That's the holy city. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the church of the firstborn, which is simply a foretaste on this earth of that New Jerusalem be the heaven to which we are going. If you're an unfaithful Christian and you've wandered away, you need to come home so this lesson can have application to you. How can we help you go to heaven? We're serious. Those are not just words. Without the loss of a single one here this morning, we want you to go to heaven. How can we help you go? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?